scripture comes from Matthew 26 and 25. And it says, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. Judas is probably the most notorious and universally scorned of all the disciples. His name appears last in every list of all the disciples. You can see all the disciples lined up, but every time you get to the last one, it's Judas. Except in the list in the book of Acts 1, where his name doesn't appear at all. You see, Judas shows us that you can have your name go down in history, but for the wrong reason. You know, a lot of times that people call your name, it's not for the right reason. When we call Judas's name as one of the disciples, most of the time it's for the wrong reason. Amen? He is the most colossal failure in all of human history. And he'll always be that. It's never going to change for him. He committed the most heinous act of any individual ever. And that's not going to change for him, ever. He betrayed the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God for a handful of money. We say today, what people won't do for money? But he betrayed the Lord for a handful of money. His story is dark, hallelujah, and he serves as an example of the depths to which the human heart is capable of sinking. Judas was not much different from any of the other apostles. He spent 3 years with Jesus, and during that time, his heart was only growing hard and hateful. Have you ever spent your time around somebody who, no matter what you do, they grow hard and hateful? Sometimes that person could be you growing hard and hateful, because maybe that other person's changed, but you can't see that change. And you continue to hold them in that esteem that you have been holding them in. But Judas was afforded the same opportunity that everybody else was. He was a man who drew as close to the Savior as humanly possible. He was familiar with everything that Jesus had taught, yet he remained in unbelief. Here's a man who spent the 3 years that Christ was on this earth, was ministering to us, like everybody else. He was one of the 12. He was as close to him as anybody else, yet he still remained unbelief. He had that unbelief in him. Amen? He was familiar with everything that Jesus taught, but he squandered the opportunity to truly follow Jesus. He was so close to the gospel and salvation, but he missed it. I want to know today, do you think that there might be some people here in the church who are the same way? So close to the gospel, so close to the church, but are still missing it. They sit in church every Sunday and hear the message of the gospel, yet leave unchanged. One of my prayers is always that somebody comes in here and leaves here differently than the way that they came in. Anytime that somebody's got a problem and they are not affected by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, by the Word, by the praise, something's wrong. Judas, every day for 3 years, he heard what Jesus had to say, but it never really sunk in. He never really truly turned his will and his life over to him. Judas was good because there wasn't even a hint in Scripture that the apostles knew of his treachery. You know, Judas today, he would probably be a real good actor, because Judas was an actor. He knew in his heart that he really didn't believe. He knew in his heart that he was unfaithful. but he was there for 3 years and nobody had a hint, nobody even knew, nobody even thought of it, but God knew. We come to church and we think that nobody has a hint of the things that we're doing. Nobody even understands. They don't even fathom that we're going to do something. But God knows. You see, when they give these things in the Bible for us to read and to study, we're really studying life itself. We're studying our own characters. We're studying the people around us. Amen? Some come to church Sunday after Sunday, and they're good actors. Are you a good actor? Judas was as common as the rest. He didn't have characteristics that made him stand out from the group. He had begun exactly like the others had begun, but he never laid hold of the truth by faith, and he was never transformed like the rest. While they were increasing in their faith, he was becoming more and more like a child of hell. The New Testament tells us plenty about Judas, but he tells us enough to, I want to isolate two things. First, the life of Judas reminds us that it is possible to be near Christ and associated with him closely and yet become hardened in sin. So that tells me that there are people that are possible to be near us and be near Christ and associate with us, and yet they're still hardened in sin. Second, it tells me that Judas reminds us that no matter how hard a person tries, no matter how sneaky they can be, no matter how they scheme something, that a person cannot stop what God has ordained and what God has ordered to be done. Amen? God's his purpose cannot be thwarted. Amen? God's sovereign plan cannot be overcome by those who hate him. So let's talk a little bit about Judas. You know, back then when they gave you a name, it meant something. So the name Judas means Jehovah leads. The traitor, his name means Jehovah leads. This name was given to him by his parents. They seemed like they had some real dreams for this man. But little did they know that what role he would play in history. His surname, Iscariot, refers to the region that he was from. More than likely, he was from a town called Kiriath Huzzan. That means that it was a little obscure village from somewhere. He didn't come from Galilee. He didn't come from Jerusalem. So when he got together with the other 11 disciples, they really didn't know who he was. See, some of them were familiar with each other. I could see them now. Peter the fisherman talking to James and John saying, hey, buddies, how you doing? But they didn't know who that man was because he didn't come from around them. Amen? But they accepted him because there was never a suspicion. And that's what happens in our church sometimes. We're never suspicious of the people that we're familiar with. And then other people come in and we don't get suspicious about them either. But it also says that, and it tells me, that when somebody becomes your close associate, you need to find out a little bit of something about them before you let them in the front door. Come on. We let people in, we don't know nothing about them. We let them come in the front door. We let them come in the front door of our marriages. We let them come in the front door of all the relationships that we have. We let them come in the front door with our children. We need to know who's coming in that front door, who we are associating ourselves with. Amen? So the other apostles didn't know much about him, so they didn't ask. So it gave him a good opportunity to hide himself and his motives. In John 6 and 64, the scripture says, but there are some of you who do not believe. See, Jesus already knew. Alpha, Omega, he already knew the script. He knew that there would be a devil in the midst of everybody. He said, but there are some of you who do not believe. Now, if you don't believe in somebody, you don't trust them. If you don't believe in somebody, you don't catch their vision. If you don't believe in somebody, you don't have faith. Jesus said, but there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew in the beginning who did not believe and who would betray him. So let's look at the call of Judas. We know that Jesus told Peter, come on out the boat, I'll make you fishers of men. He already told James and John, come and follow me. We know that. Nowhere in the Bible is there a call for Judas. Kind of says to me, I didn't call you, but you came. You ever had somebody come into your life, you didn't call them, but they came? I'm a little suspicious of people who come when I don't call you. That's even in the store. If I call to an associate or a manager or something, somebody else walks up behind me, I ask them, please, can you get away from me? Because I didn't call you. I called that person. That's the person I need to deal with. That's the person I want to talk to. But the Bible nowhere says that Jesus called Judas, but he came. And it was obvious that Judas was not attracted to Jesus on a spiritual level. And I'm going to say that about Judas, but I'm also going to say that about the other apostles. They came for the possibility of what Jesus meant. And they didn't realize that he came to them on a spiritual level, because all the people believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was there to overthrow the government. So if he was there to overthrow the government, people are going to come to him and follow him because of what their ambitions are, what they could possibly be. Well, if I stick with Jesus, I might be Secretary of State. I might be the financial person for Jerusalem if I stick with Jesus and he overthrows the Romans. I might have a nice cushy job if I'm with Jesus and, you know, he finally becomes the king. Because he did proclaim himself to be the king. He did have thousands of people following him. He did miracles. He fed 5,000 people or 15,000 people with two fish. Five loaves. Somebody doing something like that, they got to have power. I want to be next to him. But they didn't truly believe. They truly wasn't in that for the spiritual realm. They were in that for the physical realm. Just like some people that come to church. They don't come in here for the spiritual realm. They come in here for the physical realm. Now, I know. Some people have left out of here because we didn't continually supply financial needs to them. Oh, I will, because I told you today I'm done. They didn't stay here because financially they kept needing and needing. They didn't come here for the spiritual. If they were here for the spiritual, God would have fed them spiritually and then gave them what they need physically. When Jesus healed the lame man, he healed them spiritually. Then physically he gave them the blessing that he wanted. We're so preoccupied with what we want instead of submitting ourselves to his will and his way. Judas had to play a role in history, and it was prophesied that he would be a betrayal. If you go to Psalms 19 and 41 and 9, you'll see it in there. If you go to Psalms 55, 12 to 14, you'll see it in there. If you go to Zechariah 11, the chapter 11, 12 through 13, you'll see it in there. He had a role to play, and he was stuck in his position as a betrayer. He got many opportunities to change, but he didn't change. When you hear all the parables and all the stories that Jesus was speaking about, he was speaking to him, but he never changed. He never changed. Some of us, Jesus is speaking to us. He's given us opportunities. He's given us the wherewithal to change the situations that we're in. But we never change because we don't really hear what it is that he's saying to us. We hear other people, we look at other people, and we want, what they got, but we don't hear what the Lord says for us to have and for what us to get. Judas had many opportunities to change his whole makeup. His makeup was greed. Greed. He had a whole lot of times to realize that it's not about money. Your greed is going to kill you. Your greed is going to put you in a situation where you're going to go to hell. But he never got it. Many of the parables and lessons dealt directly with him. The wedding garments, the love of money, greed, the shrewd businessman, and against pride. All of those parables were taught, and Judas was right there. He never got it. Judas was disillusioned with the Lord from the start. All of the apostles thought that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, would defeat the enemies of Judah. He would get rid of Israel of pagan occupation. And all the reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom would come again in unprecedented glory. But Jesus did not fulfill their personal expectations and ambitions. To be honest, Jesus doesn't fill our ambitions and our expectations. I preached before that Jesus is not always who you expect him to be. To this city, to this people, to the Jews, Jesus was not the person they expected him to be. Because it is on this Sunday that he rode into the city on a donkey. The king was on a donkey. That's not what they expected. They expected him to come in with a chariot full of a bold uniform, swords and spears, beautiful horses, riding in a chariot. He didn't come in like that. Came in riding on the donkey. And I could see them waving their palms right now saying, who's this? What are we thinking about? Is this really the king? Is this really the Messiah? What happens when God is not who you expect him to be? You start questioning as you're in church waving your palm, you're singing your songs of praise, and he ain't who you think he is. He ain't do what you want him to do for you. He doesn't appear like you expect him to appear. He doesn't come in with a white robe, glowing. Sometimes Jesus appears through the voice of somebody else that you don't expect, telling you something. And you're so busy looking at the person that you don't receive what it is that he's telling you. You already heard the story about me and my wife being in the store and the man just walking up to us saying, mind over matter. I remember the man. I'll tell you why I remember the man. Because he came in singing and dancing to everybody and saying things to them. And we were both a little upset because we had just spent a lot of time doing something and he just said, it's mind over matter. And kept going. And he looked at me. He said, it's mind over matter, my brother. And that was a word from the Lord because my mind was in the matter. And he said, mind over matter. At first, I didn't receive it because I was so busy watching him dance and just sing to everybody else and saying things. But that was for me. I didn't expect Jesus to come at that particular time in that form. So it happens to all of us. I don't care how spiritual you are. That happens to all of us. We got to listen to that small voice. You know, the man the other night, if you were there, he was like this. It ain't always like that. Sometimes it comes to you and gives you that inkling that you need. Amen? So, and Judas, he represents the whole Jewish people when he was disillusioned with the king. He did not fulfill their personal expectations and their ambitions. Over the next 3 years, the disciples discovered that Jesus had different methods and intentions. Instead of becoming disillusioned, all but one began to understand what Jesus was talking about. So in order for them to understand what Jesus was talking about, there was a transformation in their mind and in their understanding of what Jesus wanted. We have to be transformed in order to understand what Jesus is saying to us. Amen? Because the topic says Jesus changes genuine believers. Judas can never be changed because he wasn't a genuine believer. Amen? Oftentimes, somebody will fall or somebody leaves the church, and we say, why? Is it because God didn't do what they wanted him to do? But Jesus had a choice about. Judas had a choice about what he could do. Judas was motivated by other things. And there are times as a pastor, as a leader, as somebody in the church, somebody's going to come up to you when they hear that you're in the church. They're going to be motivated by other things than just coming to your church. Most of the times I have to be on guard and aware when somebody says, how many members do you have? My first question is, why? I had a person call me about insurance. And I had went to a symposium, and I told him I didn't sign my name down for anything when we went to the men's retreat. I didn't put my name down for anything. I didn't ask you for nothing, but you called me. He says, well, I just want to know if you're satisfied. I said, that's none of your business. I didn't put my name down for anything. I didn't ask you for anything, and you called me. Well, I'm just trying to find out. I said, did you hear what I'm saying? Well, are you a pastor? What does that have to do with anything? I said, did you get a list of everybody that was there at the conference, and you're just calling people up? Well, you don't have to be so difficult. I am not being difficult. I'm telling you what I said. Because he wants to come in here and he wants to stand on the pulpit and he wants to offer everybody insurance. There's nothing spiritual about that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If he said, I want to come and worship with you, I want to praise the Lord with you, I would have said, well, we're at 155 Grand Avenue. But that's not what he said. How many members you got? Where you at? I can't answer those questions. Somebody's gonna has probably come to you in your lifetime and asked you some questions, and you wondered why they asked you the question. But before you wondered why, you answered before you. It is obvious to me that Jesus always prayed, thought about it, and answered. We need to pray, think about it, and answer. You can even think about it and pray and answer. But somewhere in whatever it is that you're doing, prayer needs to be in the midst of it before you answer. Judas was so greedy, he was so upset. Mary, sister of Lazarus, now Jesus rose Lazarus up from the dead. So Mary was very thankful. She was so happy that he did that. So she took a bottle of oil that was perfume that was so expensive, and she used it on his feet. Then she washed his feet, wiped it off with her hair. The only thing Judas could see was how much that was worth. That was worth a whole year's salary. That's worth the whole year. What are you doing? Are you crazy? Some people, by faith, they'll give a seed offering, and the other person will look at them and say, what are you giving that for? Are you crazy? But when you plant a seed, you're planting your blessing. You're planting your blessing. That's why I was so happy and amazed with everybody the other night. Everybody was dressed to the T. Everybody looked beautiful. The spirit was beautiful, and the devil didn't like it. Sure, he started acting up, but the devil didn't like it, but we overcame him. And you were planting your seeds for this church. So it's never going to be easy, but it's always possible as long as God is in the midst of whatever it is that you're doing. Amen? Everybody, when Jesus said, one of you is the devil, one of you will betray me, everybody wanted to know, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? So they were really unsure of who it was, but they were also unsure of themselves. If you ask, is it me? You're not really sure. But you know what? Sometimes you say, is it me? That's a sign of being guilty. Have a person ever said to you, is it me? And you know that they did it. What did I do? And you know it was you. Who did that? You know it was you. Yeah, it was you. Judas was exposed because Jesus said, when I dip this bread and I feed this person, that's the indication of who it is. But he said it in such a low tone of voice. The only person who really heard it was Judas. And if you ever look at the picture of the Last Supper, you know the guy leaning over here like this? That's Judas. Leaning over there. Those people who lean next to you. So Judas betrayed the Lord. And we all know that, and I was just expounding on that story, but that's really not what I want to say to you today. We know that Judas didn't really believe. It was his unbelief that really led him to be eligible to be that person, to be the betrayer. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. God had already designated him for that. We know that. But my point really today, what Palm Sunday means to me, is that no matter what the enemy does, he's not going to win. Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing that he was preparing himself to die. Sometimes as Christians, we know that we have to go into a situation where we know that something dangerous is there, the devil is there, and we can't be scared. We have to put on that full armor as we get ready to go in. Knowing that there's going to be trials and tribulations, knowing that we're going to have to go through some things. Some people like to say that Jesus dying on the cross was God's plan B. I don't know if you ever heard that, that Jesus was really God's plan B. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus, that God doesn't have a plan B. Every plan is plan A. He doesn't have to change for nobody, no one, no devil in hell, nobody. That was his plan A, that his son would die on the cross. Amen? So I want to tell you today, no matter what it is that you go through, God's plan A is always working in your life. Judas is a tragic example of a lost opportunity. These are the lessons that we learn from Judas. Judas was the epitome of wasted privilege because he was privileged. Some of us are privileged and we don't even know it. But some of us are privileged and we know it and we're wasting that opportunity that we have today. Judas is a classic illustration of how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It wasn't that he had money or he wanted money, but his love of money was all kind of evil. Judas exemplifies the ugliness and the danger of spiritual betrayal. Judas died and he He hung himself because of the spiritual betrayal. Not that he had to. Nobody forced him to do it. But that spiritual betrayal put him to the point where he just couldn't stand himself and he couldn't live any longer. But Christ, knowing all of this was going to happen and who was going to do it, he was still patient and he still loved Judas no matter what. That's just like me and you. He knows the things that we're going to do, choices we might make. And he loves us in spite of all of that. And he has the patience to see us through. Amen? Judas demonstrates how God's plans and his purposes will always work for his will. In Genesis 50 and 20, it says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." So God, you see, that was written in Genesis, in the beginning of the books of the Bible. And it says that what you meant for my evil, God meant it for my good. As you go through things, the enemy is going to do some things to you for evil. But think that God knows that he's going to turn around for your good. No matter what it is that the enemy tries, he's never going to win. You can be close to the sacred, and that's no guarantee of your spirituality. That's why you need to check your spirituality. Participation in sin does not end in satisfaction. I know it seems like fun, but there's a difference between fun and satisfaction. You can have fun, but you're not satisfied. Matter of fact, some of the dirty things that has happened in life that people do, it's a momentary ecstasy that they go through, but there's no satisfaction. The aftermath of what it does, it demoralizes them, and there's no satisfaction. What Judas did, it wasn't fun, but there was some ecstasy in getting that money in his hand. But right after they captured Jesus and he knew what they were going to do, once he was crucified, there was no satisfaction in the money. He didn't want the money any longer. He tried to give it back. They wouldn't take it. Matter of fact, they wanted nothing to do with him. Sometimes you're in a situation where, you know, you're going to have that satisfaction, that momentary ecstasy, and then all of a sudden, that person wants nothing to do with you. They didn't even want to speak to him. Sometimes we give away things we can't get back. Come on now. I'm talking to adults here. Children are outside. I said sometimes we give away things we can't get back. Sometimes we don't value the things that the Lord has blessed us with. We can't get it back. Judas was blessed. He can't get it back. Money can't buy it. Termination by suicide is no avenue of escape. Feelings of remorse cannot erase sin. Remorse, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I wish I hadn't done that. Can't erase that sin. But you can be forgiven. That's different. You can be forgiven. The Lord will forgive you out of any sin that you've ever been in. If Judas had not hung himself, let's look at this way. If he had not hung himself, he could have been forgiven. But the enemy plants that seed in your head. And he planted that seed, and he went on with that program that the enemy planted in him. That's why we need to pray for our children, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, neighbors. You let them know no matter what it is that they've done, they can be forgiven because they're still alive. They can call on the name of the Lord. He will still forgive them for what they've done. And the will of God cannot be thwarted by men by not any means, not even the devil. So I'm going to ask you to stand because I just want to say this thing to you. And I want you to think about your spiritual